Let us open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. And they are entering the promised land, being led by God, directed by God. And the Lord last week had brought them across the Jordan River as the ark was placed in the middle of the Jordan River, and the waters dried up, and the people passed over, and of course they made the memorials of the stones inside the river and the stones outside the river. And when they passed over, then the waters returned, and that was at the time of the overflowing of the waters. It was the time of the harvest and the banks overflowing, and the waters returned, and now they're here in the promised land. The waters closed behind them. What does that mean? There's no turning back. Okay, they're in the promised land now. Okay, if they want to get back, they're going to have a lot of trouble because the Lord's not going to open the waters for them to go back the other way. Amen. That's good. I kind of like it. And the Lord brings us into something and then kind of shuts the door behind us that we can't run back to where we used to be. That's good. That's a good direction from the Lord, and that's what He's doing. So now here they are. They're in the promised land. They're just on the inside of the Jordan. They're still a little bit east in the land, but they're facing toward the west, and they're at Gilgal. And the Lord is going to give some commands here to Joshua, and the people are obedient. Praise the Lord. So in this fifth chapter, it breaks down into four movements. The first movement is just a very simple verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, it came to pass that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. The first thing we see in this portion of the scripture, and as they've entered in, and now the Lord has sealed them in, and here they are in the land of, well, the enemies think, hey, this is my land, but God said a long time ago, this is going to be my people's land, and here are God's people inside the land. The first thing we see is the dread of the Lord falling upon the enemies of God. As Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, that's a great chapter, that ninth chapter of Daniel. And Daniel's on his face praying, and he says, "Oh Lord, the great and dreadful God." I mean, this is the dread that the Lord puts on his enemies. I guess the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. The dread of the Lord is the beginning of the end. Okay, for the enemies. So it's better to get the fear of the Lord rather than the dread of the Lord. And here the dread of the Lord is starting to lay upon these people. The iniquity of the Amorites is full. And God's going to move in with judgment. And He's going to use His power and His might and the power of nature, as He just showed them with the Jordan River. And He's also going to use His people to do His battles. And the dread is falling on them. I mean, they had... The heart of the people of the land fainted. The heart of the people of the land, according to Rahab, had fainted a long time ago when they heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. But that was still a ways off. Now it's much nearer. Now they're inside the land. And, I mean, there was 600,000 soldiers in that army that were over 20 years old. So the body of Israel in and of itself was a formidable enemy. But when those kings saw the hand of God parting the waters and moving them in, and they realized we're not just fighting the body, we're fighting the head too, then the dread of God started to fall upon them. And the kings are melting on this side. I mean, it's like the ark has come in. What will we do against these gods? And the Lord is moving in with these people. The promise had been made. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. And when the Lord makes a promise, He makes good on it. Boy, aren't you thankful for that? We were at a Bible study last night, Adam and Chris and I, and went to Brother Seth's church, and they were studying the book of the Judges, you know. And he was looking at Samson, you know, the old, may as well call him Son of Sam, because he was, I mean, the stuff he was doing, but Samson. And you watch in all the wrong decisions that Samson makes, you still watch God at work. I mean, you can look at that chapter and you can see two things. What a scallywag Samson is, or what an incredible God is. Because he had made some promises that he was going to deal with the Philistines and he's going to get it done. So back in Exodus chapter 15, I mean, when they were singing the song of Moses, in verse 16, as they're singing this song, verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. It's an interesting word. It's not often in your Bible. It's usually connected with the devil. I think it's in Isaiah 14 is another place where you find it. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. And that's what's happening here. I mean, they've been hearing about this for years. You know, one of these days, judgment's going to come. One of these days, judgment's going to come. Ah, yeah, sure, yeah, right, sure. Now it's here. I mean, we're out there, we're preaching, we're telling them it's getting near. The second coming is nigh. Yeah, sure. Then all of a sudden, we're going to be gone. And then all of a sudden, one day, natural disasters are going to hit. And then fear and dread are going to take hold of the inhabitants of planet Earth, the kindreds of the Earth, as they wail. Go back to where we were in Joshua. You know, I mean, he goes through this. You can read again in Deuteronomy 11, the same type of thing. I mean, the Lord had promised this was going to happen. Now, the Lord promises this to happen again in Malachi chapter 4. I mean, he ends the Old Testament warning the people and to get right. And I'll just read it for you in that fourth chapter. And he says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what happens here in Joshua and historically happened is a foreshadowing of what will happen again. And the dread of the Lord will fall on the inhabitants of the planet. They may have bumper stickers that say no fear, but they don't have any that say no dread, and they will have the dread of the Lord. And so this is how this passage opens up here. And again, you just see the Lord, and he's doing this for a purpose. I mean, their heart melted, it says it in verse 1. Neither was there a spirit in them anymore. So the Lord's affecting the two parts of the makeup of them. He's touching the soul, the heart and the soul, that part, and he's touching the spirit. Because a man has a tough spirit. In that battle with the Philistines, even though their heart melted for a moment, they were rallied by the spirit of the leaders. Come on, quit you, be like men, be strong. And they rallied that spiritual exhortation that stood them. But at this point, the Lord is just dropping them right down. Heart and spirit melting, falling upon dread. No one's going to do anything. They're not going to lift a tongue or a shoe latchet against the nation Israel. And you'll see why he does this in the rest of this chapter, because the Lord has a purpose as to what he wants to do here. And here's what he wants to do. So he's got the enemy stilled in verse 2 through 9, because at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done the circumcising, all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So here's what's happening. The Lord wants to renew the covenant of the circumcision with these people. And in order to do that, a circumcised army doesn't fight very well. You remember that story with Simeon and Levi? and they duped those folks into getting circumcised. And then when they were circumcised and kind of wounded there, then Simeon and Levi came in and took the whole city out and took all the spoil. So the Lord says, you know, here's my people, and they're coming in here. And, you know, I want them to renew this covenant. This covenant means much to me. So he's going to hold at bay all those enemies, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, with his fear and his dread, so this covenant can be renewed. So that's one of the reasons why you see this powerful dread of the Lord that he placed on them. But it makes you wonder about what had happened to the people. I mean, they had not circumcised for 40 years. And that, do you find that a little peculiar? I mean, they hadn't circumcised the kids in 40 years. It's like they had forgotten the covenant of the circumcision for all that while out there in the wilderness. Now, when they were in Egypt, they were circumcising. You read the story in Exodus chapter, is it 2? When Moses is born, and even though the commandment from Pharaoh is out there, the child is circumcised. You read that all those men of war that came out, they had been circumcised. They disobeyed, and the Lord said, I won't let you enter the promised land. But they had all been circumcised. But their children, they had not circumcised. So I'm trying to think what was going through their mind. What was exactly going through their mind? I mean, here you are. When you're a captive inside Egypt, you're doing it. And now you're finally delivered from Egypt. You know, the miracle of the 10 plagues, the destruction of the firstborn, the blood of the Passover bringing you out, the manna raining upon you. You don't have any enemies around you. All you have is God, and you're not performing the covenant of circumcision. Now, I don't have a perfect understanding as to why. I'm just trying to think about this, and I'm wondering if this is what happened to the people. They now believed that from the time they had been delivered through the Passover, and they came to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they heard the voice of God on the mount, and they received the tables of the commandment, and they received the Levitical laws, maybe they thought, now we're under the Mosaic covenant, and we no longer need to obey that which Abraham was given. Because remember, the covenant of circumcision was given by Abraham. It was given 400 years before the law. And maybe their thought was, well, now God is moving on, and he's moved to a new covenant, and he's forgotten that old one, and we don't need to obey it anymore. That may be what was going through their mind. Because I don't understand how Aaron, Moses, Nadab and Abihu were gone, but Ithamar and Eleazar and the priests, why they would allow these children to be born and not circumcised. And all I can imagine is they must have thought, okay, there's been a major covenantal shift going on here, and we're now under Moses' economy, and God has forgotten the Abrahamic covenant. But God hadn't forgotten the Abrahamic covenant. See, the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of faith. And the Abrahamic covenant was a picture of, when you go back there in Genesis 17, when he's talking with Abraham, he says, now look, this is a token of the covenant that I have with thee. The real covenant is the heart on the inside. So I see what happens is the Lord, he has this generation, and they come out, and they had been circumcised on the outside. So they had an outward mark, but they weren't circumcised on the inside. Go back, go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Even 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. When he sees someone circumcised in the heart. So this generation that came out, they were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart, and God lets them die. And now this new generation comes along, and God looks on their heart and says, these guys are circumcised in their heart. They are obeying. They are crossing over. They're doing what I'd have them to do. For example, they're just about to do this circumcision, which shows a willingness. So since they are circumcised in the heart, I want them to retain the mark of the Abrahamic covenant. And even though we've moved under the Mosaic dispensation or covenant, I want you to remember the great Abrahamic covenant and still to have the outward sign of the inward working of the heart. And so these people, at this point, they obey the Lord tells them through Joshua to do, just as they said back in that first chapter and verse 17 when they were, making their commitment. And they said, they answered Joshua, and they said, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. And here they are, and they're getting a command to go out and to be circumcised. And I'll tell you, when you're over 20 years old, I don't think that feels good. And I don't know if they had good trained anesthesiologists out there to do a block. There is a block you can do. It's a difficult block, but there's a way to do it. And I don't know if they had marking out there. Maybe they did. And you can. But if you can't, that has to be rough. And that is a real sacrifice and an obedience, to offer yourself a living sacrifice to go through that. But this generation did it because they had been circumcised in heart. And so they now went through the outward, example of obedience and put it off. You see, the Old Testament Jew, he would put off a portion of his flesh. That's exactly what he was doing, putting off a portion of the flesh. Now, I can just imagine this. I mean, here they are. They're in the sight of all their enemies. And the first thing they do when they encamp is they go through the circumcision. And all the enemies are just watching. This is not your typical army, folks. In other words, to their mind, they really do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I mean, the first thought on their mind wasn't logistics and tactics and strategies, but just obedience to whatever God would have them to do. Because they were circumcised in heart, now they're going in outwardly. And right in the midst of all these people doing this. Now I think of it today. I mean, what's the portrait today? Go to Colossians 2. What would it be a portrait of today? There's a couple of different things you can see as you look through the prism here of typology. I mean, I know this. In a few moments in this chapter, one of the things you're going to see them doing is having the Passover and celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they have the Passover meal and they have the unleavened bread. And you can see that as like a picture of us with the Lord's table. And that's something they got to do year in and year out at the feasts. And we get to do the Lord's table year in and year out. And the circumcision is something you only do once in your relationship to God, just like our baptism is something we only do once in our relationship to God. But I think of, again, the Jew. He's cutting off a small portion of his flesh. Here's what the Lord wants to do with us. Colossians 2, verse 11. When we come to Christ, verse 10, let's say, ye are complete in him. That's Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. To me, what I see is the portrait that what are we doing before our enemies? Okay, we do our baptism. But even more importantly, we're trying to cut off the body of sin before our enemies. We're same book, chapter 3. What we're trying to do is, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath. If you could stop right there. I mean, it just seems to me America's full of angry, wrathful people. I mean, and you know, we're blessed. I mean, we're mostly kind of soft people here at the church. But you go out in the streets and I watch people, the way they deal with each other, the way drivers deal with each other, the way the customer service desk gets dealt with by a customer, you know, and the way phone calls go when people complain. And sometimes when you're just flicking through the channels and you'll see people, and I usually have the mute button off when I flick through a channel because I want to get to where I'm going. These voices, and I don't even hear them. You can just see the anger and the eyes bulging and these television shows where people are screaming at each other, anger and wrath. That's, man, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. I mean, a circumcision of putting off these old things. Look what he says. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, it's gotten to the point in this country. I mean, I noticed this happening to me before I was saved, where the major adjectives were four-letter words, where sentences were getting filled up with them. I mean, when I was a kid, I didn't hear a swear word. I remember the first time I heard it, you know, and I went home and looked it up in the dictionary and couldn't find it. And so I asked my mom, I said, I heard this word today and I can't find it in the dictionary. I must be spelling it wrong. And so I kept, and she said, that's not in the dictionary, son. And she's trying to explain to me, you know, so, but then it got to the point after the 1960s and the rebellion, by the 70s, people were just spouting swear words off all over the place. I remember until 1966, they actually had a commission of standards. Jack Valenti ran it in Hollywood. And they had a standards commission. And you know, movies were not supposed to have swear words. I guess you could use maybe D-A-M-N or something like that occasionally. But that was it. But after 66, they got rid of the standards commissions and just filthy communication, just constantly, sentences just filled with that kind of stuff. Dirty jokes. You can get a laugh with I could tell you, which I won't say it, but there's this particular joke, and the whole reason the joke works is because of the invective, the swear word at the very end. And when you would listen to good comedians, I had a book at home by Steve Allen writing about the great comedians and their thoughts on comedy, and they said, that's a cheap way to get laughs. And a good comedian says, I don't like getting laughs that way. And they work real hard at laboring to craft a joke that doesn't have filth in it. At least they used to. I don't think they're doing that anymore. I mean, this book was written in 1968. But I mean, I think things have changed now. I think Lenny Bruce may have changed that once for all. But filthy communication. Put these things off. Verse 9. Lie not one to another. Here you go. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's our circumcision, folks. Putting off the old man. That's something that our enemies can see. They ought to be able to see that. There ought to be a manifestation of a different spirit, a gentle spirit, like the Holy Ghost. He descended from heaven, I said, like a dove. Okay, I don't know that he was in the form of a dove, but his descent was very gentle. He didn't come down like one of those buzzards or one of those dive-bombing birds. He came down very gently. What a blessing that is. That's the type of circumcision. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, just to get a verily, verily on it. Just walking through, let's say, from verse 18, although I want to get a little further up. But, you know, we used to have our understanding darkened. We were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was now in them, but it used to be in us. Because of the blindness of their heart, and at one time the blindness of our heart. We were past feeling. What that means is feeling our conscience. We didn't sense it anymore. I had gotten to the point where I didn't sense the stupid things I was doing. I was past feeling the pricks in my conscience. I had defiled the thing. And given themselves over to lasciviousness. And practiced it with ease because my conscience, I didn't feel it anymore. And worked all uncleanness with greediness. That's how it used to be. But, that's how we were before our spiritual circumcision. But, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and by the way, we've been taught by him, and that's the beauty. One of the things I love around here is when I go talk to Dave and Lori and Rick and you folks and Ray and all of them, we just sit around, we talk Bible. One of the things I like is you like to read your Bible personally and hear from the Lord. That's good. That's good. I mean, I try to be a mild facilitator, and I know the Lord put this office here. But my real thing is to try and get you into the book to hear from him. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Amen. As the truth is in him. It's in Jesus. Amen. There's no one I want you to get closer to than Jesus. Amen. Just go right past me to him. I'll step aside. What happens when that happens? Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the putting off of our circumcision today. God doesn't ask us to be circumcised in our flesh. He says, I'll do an inner work on you. And then you work out that inner work. You work out that salvation in your spirit. In your conversation, in your manner. You know, I think it's effective. I think it's easy in America nowadays because everyone else is nuts. They are. They're literally encouraged to be nuts. The TV shows encourage it and the people around them encourage it before you, and the sparks fly and everybody catches on fire and they're all like that. And in walks someone that's patient, and like when I was at the bank yesterday, you know, and it was a big ordeal trying to get that money from here to Igor. And all the problems, and the vice president had to come, and we had to go in his office and everything. And yeah, I'm just draped with humility and patience and thankfulness. And, you know, they're not used to that. They're used to people being impatient. You're wasting my time. Can't you hurry up? Can't you do this faster? What's the matter? I said, as long as it takes, sir, don't worry, no problem. That's okay. Just and thank you so much. And we want to pray for you. And can you give me your wife's name and your kid's name? I mean, this is, I think, what the enemies need to see. And we can do this because we got all the time in the world. We got all eternity. We're not in a hurry anymore. Let's go back. So the Lord says in verse 9, when they've done what they were to do and they've obeyed, the Lord says to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means like a wheel or a rolling. So you can see I have rolled Gilgal, rolling this thing off. And it's the reproach of Egypt. And it was a piece of their flesh coming off. Egypt is a type of the way we were in our flesh. And this is the rolling off of that old fleshy nature of ours. And of course, one of my favorite verses is in this passage in verse 3. And those of you who have done Bible study with me know it. And maybe we'll talk about it afterwards when the tape is off. But, okay. That's what we need, folks. We need the Lord to help us. He's done that operation on the inside. We need him to help us to work that to the outside where there is a difference. Now you know me. I'm not one to preach lifestyle evangelism. But we ought to have lifestyle plus evangelism. It ought to be both. It ought to be both. I mean, we have an evangelistic manner about us. And we were out today, Brother Chris and I, we pass out tracts, we do that too. But also, we have a manner of a lifestyle, you know, in the way we dealt with the people and the way we dealt with the waitress. And by the way, those waitresses, you know, be kind to them. Yeah. Tenderhearted, forgiving them for bringing a bad order, as Christ has forgiven you, you know, I mean, things happen sometimes, okay. All right, so we see the Lord as he's bringing his people in, he's still saying, even though there's a battle ahead of you, I want you to get some things right first before you go into the battle. Very, very important. You don't want to rush into battle. You want to be prepared, and the Lord's preparing them here. Verses 10 through 12, the next movement here. I mean, we've seen the Lord putting the dread and the Lord renewing the covenant of the Abrahamic circumcision. Oh, one other thing on that, just to make you think. That then there are a very, very, very small group of Christians out there. Thank goodness they're very small. They're just a sliver of Christians. But there are these Christians out there. They're called hyper-dispensationalists. they're a funny type of a Christian. And you know, but they get so heady and high-minded, and that happens in Christianity. That's one of the traps. Brother Chris and I were talking about it. This relationship with the Lord is really personal and spiritual. It's not bookish and intellectual. And so just the humility of staying personal and spiritual with the Lord and not getting, you know, but hyperdips, they get all intellectual on the whole thing. They run from study to study, ever learning and stumbling other people at the truth. And these guys try and slice God up and put him in a lot of different boxes. It reminds me of that old trick where they put the woman in there and they put the blades down and then they split her up and they're always trying to put God in a box and all that type of stuff. And to them, when you talk to them, they'll say, you know, and you don't need to be baptized because, and I don't know what reasons they give. Ray knows them better than I do, so he could probably give you their reasons. But the point is, I guess maybe their point is that we now have a new covenant and baptism was Jewish and it's an old covenant and all that kind of thing. And it may have been the same thought these people had in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, now we're under Moses and we've forgotten Abraham. And the Lord says, no, we haven't. Because that was an outward sign. That was a public proclamation. And baptism is really a public, it's the first step of public proclamation that you're stepping out for the Lord. I remember when I did it. So it just shows sometimes that thinking, we need to just relax a little bit and get back on our knees is what we need. The third movement now is he's renewed the covenant with them. Verses 10 through 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And so they've renewed the covenant of Abraham, and the Lord says, and now obey and honor and institute the first Passover in the land. And he had brought them over in perfect time to do it. Remember the last chapter, the 19th verse? They came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and that's the very day they were to pick the lamb, and they set the lamb and got it ready. They choose the lamb on the 10th day. They slay it on the 14th. And here they chose it on the 10th day, and I don't know what happened. Maybe they got circumcised on the 11th and rested on the 12th and the 13th, and then the 14th they held the Passover, and the Lord kept them and brought them together in the institution of these ceremonies in the new land, in the promised land, because the promised land is a place where we keep the ordinances of the Lord, where we obey the ordinances of the Lord in the promised land. I mean, as we saw, the Lord, he desires worship. And he desires worship his way, not ours. And he desires public worship, which is what we're doing tonight. And he wants it, he's instituted it, and he wants it obeyed and followed. And here they are. And they're following it. And what we see here is they're going to hold their first Passover in the promised land. Now Moses had reminded them to remember to do this. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. And here's another thing. So now all the enemies are watching this army come in. And instead of this army breaking up into various squadrons and starting to set their array, their battle in array, to prepare to get around Jericho, the first thing they're doing is going about public religious ceremonies unto their God, because they were called out to serve the Lord. I mean, the most important thing for us is to come out of wherever we were and to come in to corporate worship with God. I will build my church. The church should be a visible testimony in every community. Those are a bunch of people that worship God. We don't understand a lot of it. We may even think they're a little strange. We may even call them a cult. But I'll tell you one thing. They are regular about it, and they're serious about it, and they're committed to it, and they do it, and you can count on them. And if we show up on a Sunday or a Thursday, they're doing it. Amen. The doors aren't shut because, I don't know, there's some special event. The Super Bowl is going to be, we'll close church. No, we're going to hold the services when we hold the services. It's a testimony. Beautiful. So here, Deuteronomy 6, and he says in verse 10, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land. And again, just remembering, who brought us here in the first place? Who brought us to church? Amen. When the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, the Lord thy God brought us into the church, which he sware unto his son Jesus, who's greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Hey, who's responsible for all the blessings and the work that goes on around here ultimately? His name is the Lord God. Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Everything we partake of here is his hand. We need to remember that. And then he says, so when this happens, verse 11, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So as soon as they get there, the first thing they do, the Lord institutes them, do the Passover. Because the Passover reminded them of when they came out of Egypt. The Passover and the sacrificing of that lamb, that altar that those Jews kept for those 1400 years, reminded them in looking back to what happened at Egypt. It was their backward look. And that same altar where that lamb was laid was a portrait of one day when the Lamb of God would come and finish everything for them. It was the equivalent of our Lord's table. And our Lord's table, we look back to Calvary. And as we do it, we do show the Lord's death till he come, and we look forward to the second coming. And their altar was a looking back to the great work that God did delivering them out of Egypt, and also looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah. That's why God instituted that altar and that Passover for them. And so they come in. There's a battle to be fought. No, more important than a battle to be fought, there's some time to spend with God. First things first. You know, we get up and we got to go out street preaching. We got to go out and we want to pass out some tracts. Before we do that, we better spend some time at the table of showbread where we can look back and look forward and be ready to the full so we can go out with the enemy. We're in no condition to fight the enemy on our own. God's preparing them right here. And just like here they are, they're eating. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. And here they are eating the Passover in the middle of all their enemies there. What is this about? Who are these folks? There are people wondered at, like it says in the book of Zechariah. This is a people you've got to wonder, who are these people? They don't seem to do things our way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, what the Lord does with them is not only that, verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Now, you know how they did that? I'll tell you what happened. They come across the Jordan River, and those people that inhabited those lands, they had fields, and they had crops, and they had flocks, and they had all that stuff. And when that army came across those waters and the Lord parted it and the dread of the Lord fell on them, they all fled. Those people ran away from their barns and ran away from their homes and went inside the walls of Jericho and were hiding. And the Lord just left all that stuff that those folks had worked on and left it as a spoil for his people. And they all feasted on that. The treasures of the wicked will be left for the people of the Lord. And there it was. And he feeds them with the corn. And then the other thing he does is the manna ceased on the morrow. Now, at first that troubled me a little bit, you know, because I think of the manna as our Bible. And then I had done some going, Lord, what's happening here? And here's the portion of what he's saying. He's saying, now look at the manna was a miracle. And the manna was rained down for the entire wilderness experience. But then there came a time when that stopped. And now I'm going to feed you with the regular corn of the land. A couple things he's showing. First off, don't always look for miracles. There are times when I need to sustain you with miracles. And then there are times when you need to put some legs to your prayer and some arms and get about the work of business. So he's teaching the nation of Israel, don't look, I do bring you out with signs and wonders, and I do give you miracles, but not all the time. There's a time when the miracles cease and you got to get to work and live like other people on planet Earth. That's a good teaching. But also the other portrait is this. I mean, the manna is what sustained them physically. And now the old corn of the land will be sustaining them in the future, physically. Okay, spiritually, the Bible is what sustains us. And the Bible came in two ways. There was a time of the prophets when it was being rained down and it was fresh. And then there's a time when it's completed. And we don't need prophets anymore. And we don't need fresh revelation anymore. And we don't need miraculous visions and signs and interventions anymore. We now eat of the old corn. We seek the old paths. It's the old King James Bible. That's what we eat in the Promised Land today. And we have to put a little labor to it to get it. And not wait for a vision to hit us. We have to actually get up and look at our Bible reading plan and open the book and start getting into it. And that's how it's going to be in the Promised Land. Ah, the simplicity of Christ. Yeah. Now, this, yeah. All right, so, beautiful portraits there, and just beautiful provision of the Lord at every step of the way. You know, God does move along through the corridors of time. And his work changes through the quarters of time. There's going to be a time where the high priests and the kings, they will seek to the Urim and the Thummim. But then you're going to find after the temple is built, you won't see them seeking to the Urim and the Thummim anymore. They don't seek to it anymore. The Urim and the Thummim remind me of like the gift of tongues. There was a time in the beginning of Israel where the Urim and the Thummim lit up and answered them. And then when the temple was built, there was no need for it anymore. Now you go inquire directly at the temple. And there was a time when tongues was babbled about early, and they were real tongues. And then there was a time when that ceased, when the Bible, like the temple, was completed, and now the time was to go to the Bible. And so you just got to keep up with God as he's moving, or you get locked in the past and you're missing what God is doing today. All right, back to where we are. Now Joshua. Now, he's the leader. And his mind is, okay, we've been sent to the Promised Land for a purpose. And the purpose to go into the Promised Land is to do as the Lord told me. I'm to go over and I'm to take the soles of my feet and tread upon this land and the Lord will give it to me. And I'm to be strong and of a good courage. Okay, now we've come here. The Lord's worked his miracle. The Lord has had us roll away the reproach of Egypt, and we've renewed the covenant of Abraham, and we've practiced the covenant of Moses and the Passover. So we've got both of these together. We've got our baptism on our Lord's table. We've done everything. And Joshua says, now, but I have to remember, I just can't stop here. There's still a battle to be fought. And now, decently in order, I've done the things I need to do as the leader. I need to begin to prepare for this battle. So Joshua goes out in the evening after they've had their Passover and they've had their unleavened bread, and he begins to survey the city and figure, well, how am I going to attack this? See, Joshua has no idea how God's going to do this work. But he knows he has to go about a preparation. Brother Chris and Adam and I, you know, we're praying about this thing, about an academy here. And I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm beginning to prepare. We're talking, we're thinking, we're planning, we're doing all this stuff. Now ultimately what will happen, if God wants this to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen God's way. But still, I want to put something to it. I want to prepare and do what I can in the midst of all the prayer. Is there something I can do, Lord? Tentatively going ahead. And so Joshua is looking around and trying to figure this thing out and looking at the city and how high are the walls and what are the gates like. And as he's working around, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Must be one of the soldiers of the army of Jericho. Okay. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship. and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And here, now that Joshua, in obedience, has done everything that the Lord has asked him to do, actually commanded him to do, and followed in obedience, the Lord meets with him. The Lord shows up. And when does it happen? Well, the time when he's favored with this vision is when he's done everything that God had told him to do in honor of the Lord, in honor of the covenants of God. If you're expecting God to show up in your life, you have to obey the covenants that he's given. I mean, there has to be a walk of obedience to his covenant if you want the Lord to show up. And he desires to show up. Where does he show up? He shows up in a place where Joshua is in preparation for doing his work. Joshua just wasn't resting in his tent, thinking, well, you know, the Lord said he wants that city taken. I'll lay around here and wait till he gets a moving on it. No, the Lord said that we're to go into the world and preach the gospel. When you receive power, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you have my power, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, that's Amherst. You know, in Judea, that would be, I don't know, Erie County. In Samaria, Pennsylvania, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, but look, we need to be about the preparation to do it if we want God to show up. And so, you know, we've done everything right. We've had our church service. We've gotten on our knees. We've broken the bread of life. We've prayed. But are we in preparation to do what God wants us to do? If we're not, don't be surprised if he doesn't show up. So when does he show up? After we've done what we're told. And where does he show up? When we're in preparation of doing the next thing that he'd have us to do. And who shows up? Well, it's none other than the Son of God. And that's the one who will show up, folks. Not the Holy Ghost. Not an angel. It's the Son of God that wants to show himself strong on your behalf. It's the Son of God that wants to commune with you and you to commune with him. It's the Son of God that wants to speak softly to you and guide you and direct you. And you got to be in preparation for that. He can't catch your attention when you're running to and fro and doing everything. You got to make time on a daily basis to be still. You got to make some time and some effort. And when you do that, he shows up. He's done it for me year in and year out and year in and year out. And you know, great. But I mean, just look, I have purposed. I mean, I might miss this on a day, I might miss that in a day, I might miss this, but I'm not going to miss my time here with the Word of God with a little W, because I know the Word of God with a capital W is liable to show up if I'm here, because he wrote this. He loves this. This is one of the things that won't pass away when heaven and earth does. He attends to this. But how did he show up with a sword in his hand? I mean, this is the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord is in the battle right now for the souls of people on planet Earth. He is not resting. He died for those souls. That Lord has that sword drawn in his hand, and he's ready for battle. He's not looking to slay people and kill people. He's looking to win these souls and to use that sword to cut the bonds that bind them, like in the song. When the chains fall off, he's prepared for battle. He's looking for someone to go into battle with him. And this historically happened, but this is happening today in the spirit realm. Every day the Lord is seeing souls marching toward eternity bound up in sin and knowing the penalty that awaits them. And he's out there around Jericho. Jericho's a picture of the world. In the next few chapters, well, we'll get to next week, Jericho, Ai, and the Gibeonites. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1, 2, 3. And you'll see the battles that the Christian fights, and you'll see how they're fought, and you'll see what to avoid and what to do in these next four chapters we're going to go through. And Jericho's a portrait of the world. And the Lord's looking to give victory there. A faith that overcomes the world for some lost person there. So, the Lord, and it's funny, you see the question that Joshua asks. It's kind of the, sometimes we probably pray this in a bizarre type of a way. Hey, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now look at the way the Lord answers him. That is not a yes-no question. That's an either-or question. And the Lord says, nay. No. What he's saying is, you just asked the wrong question. The question isn't, am I for you or for your adversaries? The question isn't, am I on your side? The question is, who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
That's the question. I was here outside of Jericho long before you showed up. You just finally got in on this thing. I finally got in on it in 1993. He'd been battling that battle for a long time. I showed up and wondered if he's with me. Are you kidding me? The question is, am I with him? And the right response is, take your shoes off and get down. You're on holy ground now. Because he's holy. You know, not you're on loving ground, you're on holy ground. He's holy. And it's holy warfare that he's involved in. So, it's a great chapter. And next week you're going to see now the Lord is going to guide and direct Joshua and those people as to how to approach the world, how to deal with the world, and how to win souls in that world. And he'll do it through physical, actual historical examples that will give us spiritual pictures. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the portraits that you give. And thank you for the kindness and the love and the goodness and the patience that you have with us. Help us to renew the covenants with thee, Lord. Help us to spend the time with thee, Lord. And we love to catch up with thee, Lord, as you're getting ready to battle with the sword in your hand and to just to go along and to follow your commands. Help us, Lord. There are people trapped in Jericho. Our desire is to work with thee to get them out before the dread of the Lord falls upon the world. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.